I'm looking forward to Easter. I don't know about you. It's kind of a big day in the church world, in case you don't know it, but it is. And our choir is going to be sharing some special numbers on that day to lead us. And so I am looking forward to that celebration. So I don't know, and maybe this is telling my age, but I remember growing up as a kid going to the roller skating rink. Anybody go to the roller skating rink? Oh, yeah. I don't even know if it's a thing anymore, but that's what we did, right? And one of the times when you were doing those group kind of skates was when they would make those long chains. Do you remember making a chain on your roller skates? Yeah. And if you were on the end, man, you were moving, were you not? You were whipping around there, and you were seeing that wall come up real quick, right? And I was thinking, you know, when you're skating like that, and you're traveling at those kind of speeds, the one thing you wanted to do was make sure you didn't let go, right? Because it was all over if you let go. You wanted to be connected. That's still true in life, is it not? When you're going through life and everything seems to be going 1,000 miles an hour and everything is coming at you, the one thing you want to make sure you do is not let go. Not let go of Jesus, not let go of those friends in life that you need to stay connected to. That's part of where we've been, is it not, in this series of connection. You know, in the Gospel of John, in chapters 14 and through 17, this is called the farewell discourse. And Jesus had several discourses. Well, he had four, but this was the longest. And these were the words that he shared with his disciples right before he was going to leave them. And it looked like they were going to have to let go, right? And I would just commend these chapters to you, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, to read over these next couple weeks as we approach Easter. But during this discourse, Jesus knows he doesn't have much time left on earth, and he knows there are certain things that he really wants to share with them. And if you've ever been with someone who knows that their time is about to end, that and then those conversations, they get personal, do they not? I mean, they get personal and, hey, remember, this is where that bank account is. That's one level of personal, right? But they get personal also in, I just want you to know I love you, right? I just want you to know how important this time has been. I mean, they tell you all those important things. And so even though the disciples don't realize it yet, and Jesus does, and so he's sharing with them some really important personal things that he wants them to hold on to in life. He knows that they are about to face some challenges in life, some insecurity that they will feel. Been there, done that. How about some of you? He knows they'll be overwhelmed. Been there, done that. How about you? This was supposed to be kind of participatory, but that's okay. He knew that he was going to be giving them a big mission that would be too big for them on their own. You ever have a job that was too big for you on your own? Okay, that's a little better. Now you're catching on. He knows that people will misunderstand him and them, and they'll be falsely accused. Now, I know none of you have ever had anybody say something false about you, right? He knows that they'll feel worn out and weak. He knows that if they try to do things their way, it won't work. Oh man, I wish I had known that. How about you? Doing things their way will create division, will turn them against each other. Doing things their own way will help them feel more discouraged, and they'll have a lack of progress. They'll feel like quitting. They'll feel like giving up. It'll leave them feeling more overwhelmed and out of control. Doing things their way will leave them maybe even angry with God and each other and even themselves. Ever done it your way? And what do you do when your way isn't working? I want to highlight one verse from John 15 in this discourse that reminds me of how important connection is. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." That phrase, "can do nothing," that captures everything when life isn't working, isn't it? Captures everything when we've been trying to do it our own way and it just doesn't work. You're putting in the time, you're working harder, but you're not getting any results for it. Right? One of the things I've discovered as I've gotten older is that just means it's time to go to bed. Right? Ain't gonna happen today. It's probably not gonna happen tomorrow. We'll have to just go to bed. You know? And despite our good intentions in those moments, despite everything that we do, it just doesn't seem to happen. And it translates, that can do nothing, translates in our life like this. Nothing seems to be working. Or I can't catch a break. Or the deck is stacked against me. Or what's the point? Or I've tried everything. Isn't that kind of what we say when we've done it all? And when nothing you do seems to be working, Jesus comes up with this one word in the Bible known as abide in me. What he really is telling us is stay connected to me. Right? As long as we stay connected with him, it'll be okay. Our lives will produce fruit. And this word abide, this connection idea, it shows up everywhere with Jesus. That in this life, God intended for us to stay connected to him, to stay connected to his Son, to stay connected to the Spirit, to stay connected even to each other. But staying connected is not always easy. It's like being in that roller skating rink. Last week we talked about the importance of friends and how there are not many books out about friendship, but there is one book, it's called the Bible, that tells us how we're to be in those relationships. And today I want to help us to discover that the work of being a friend is not always easy. Have you ever had some friends that it was just tough to be their friend? Don't look at them right now. Don't make eye contact, I'm just saying. But before we get to that, I want to distinguish about three different types of friends that we need in our lives, that we have in our lives, and it's important to know the difference of these three levels of friendship. And it starts, if you think about like kind of a circle, this big circle, you know, and that big circle are the casual friends that we have. Okay? And inside that big circle are the close friends that we have. And inside that circle are the core friends that we have. Oh, do you hear that? Casual friends, close friends, core friends. And they're not the same. Agreed? They are not the same. Although sometimes we act like they're the same, but they're not. Right? Casual friends are those friends that they're the result of circumstances. And close friends are the results of choices. Do you hear the difference? Now, think about it this way. Jesus had casual friends. Those were the friends that he fed the 5,000. Those were the crowds that came to hear him. Those were the folks who wanted to see what the next thing was that he was going to do, right? His close friends were the 12. He chose them. He called them by name, and they followed him. Those casual friends, you know, they're the friends that you make through Little League. You know, they're the friends that you make even maybe even in church somewhat. They're the friends across the street from you, your neighbors. You do something with them once in a while, but you don't do any deep stuff. Agreed? You don't really share your intimate kind of struggles or your secrets. But here's the thing. Sometimes we treat casual friends like they're close friends. We really get concerned about what they're going to think about us. We get concerned about whether those casual friends are going to notice the kind of car we drive, how we were dressed when we came out of the house, whether they'll like the kind of perfume we're wearing, or they'll it will look good if we belong to this club or that club. You know, now here's the thing. They're casual friends. Are those the ones you want influencing your life? That was a question. Just in case you missed it. But sometimes we put a lot of work into trying to impress the people that, quite frankly, don't really matter. Do you hear me yet? Now, close friends, these are the ones you choose because they do matter, right? They're the ones that you're going to share stuff with. These are the ones that you're going to lay it on the line for. These are the ones that some of them will even become core friends for you. And they are the results of the choices that we make. We are close friends with Jesus because Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Right? He didn't want to be casual friends with us. He wanted to be a close friend with us. Proverbs 12, verse 26a says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully." Because these are friends that have a greater impact on our life, we should choose them well. They're the people we're going to turn to for counsel. They're the people that are going to shape our lives, and we in turn are going to shape their lives. And these kind of friends, they can be both positive and negative influences in our life. Agreed? There are friends who destroy each other, Proverbs 18:24 says, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Real friends like that, right? I mean, you got some friends that you're almost closer to than your own family, right? They're like a sister or a brother to you, right? Now, people can be divided into two kind of categories. There are VIPs, and not, I don't mean very important person. I mean very inspirational person, okay? There can be very inspirational people to you, and there can be VDPs. Very draining persons. Again, don't make eye contact. Those VDPs, they produce stress in your life. They drain you of everything. You know, and if these are the kind of people that are closest to you, these are your closest friends, you're going to find your life always running out of gas. Agreed? Because you can only be around them so long. You may love them, but oh, here they come. And they just were here yesterday, right? I mean, and you know what it's like to fall in with those kind of folks. You know what it's like to fall in with the wrong crowd, right? And the wrong crowd will always pull you down before you can pull them up. That's the law of gravity, friends. They can pull you down faster and more easily than you can pull them up. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with those kind of folks. They need friends in their life. And we are called to be those kinds of friends. And we may be those friends from time to time. And we need folks who will walk alongside us. I'm just saying, don't make them your closest friends. Right? Know your boundaries with them. They're not the kind of people you want abiding in you. If your close friends are people who like to argue and gossip, lose their temper and take from others, it might be time for you to find some new core friends. Just saying. No, the people that we want to connect with, the people that we want to be connected to are the people are this good friends encourage me spiritually. Agreed? That encouragement means to fill your heart up. All right, so good friends bring us support and confidence and hope in life. These are the people that pray for you and you pray for them. You know, and if God is the provider of all good things, these are the people that you say, God, give me some good friends like that. Okay, it's okay to ask God for friends. Would you disagree? You know? And so you're asking God for these kind of friends. And here's the other thing is that not only are you praying for those kind of friends, not only are you praying, you know, for them and their needs, and not only they're praying for you and your needs, these are the kind of friends that you pray with. Ooh. Now somebody say, I just don't do that very well. I don't really pray with people out loud very well. You know, okay, now. Introverts, just buck it up for a minute. Here it comes, all right? I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you right now, and I just want you to say, God bless my friend. Just do that. Here we go. All right, here's the deal. You just prayed with somebody. Give yourselves a hand. You did it. Lightning didn't strike. The building didn't collapse. You may have gotten a little sweaty for a moment, but you did it. Friends pray with each other. Not just for or about, but they pray with each other. Good friends share their faith like that together. Good friends also consistently support me emotionally. A friend doesn't just say, I'm here for you. A really good friend says, I'm here with you. Got some friends like that, I hope. You know, because when they say, I'm here for you, you don't know whether they're secretly hoping you never call or have lost their phone number, right? Or that you're going to get better on your own, bless your little heart. You don't know. But when they're there with you, you know, right? You know. Good friends challenge me to think. They don't just tell me what I want to hear. When I'm spiritually stuck, I go on retreat. And I go usually to spend some time with the monks. They're good people to hang out with. And I used to go, when I go, I would call my friend, and she would design a retreat for me to follow. Now, she always put three things in that retreat. And they were three things she knew that I hated. But she always put them in there. Because she knew that if she didn't put them in there, I wouldn't do them. But she also knew that if I did them, I'd get unstuck every single time. So she'd put them in there. Like a fool, I kept calling her every time to design that retreat. So I'd get my list of things to do, and I'd go off on my retreat, and then when I'd get back, she'd call me. She'd say, how'd it go? Well, I did it. How do you feel? Better. You knew I wouldn't like that. Yeah, I did. But it was good for you, wasn't it? Good friends tell you honest things, agreed? Things you may not want to hear, but need to hear. They challenge you to do hard things. Things that you wouldn't do on your own, but you really need to do in order to get unstuck. You need to be connected to people like that, agreed? That's what Jesus knew. He says, abide in me. Stay connected to me. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to do hard things. Yeah, I'm going to speak truth into your life you don't always like. Yes, I'm going to send you places you wouldn't go on your own. But I will be with you. Right? Not just I'll be there for you. I will be what? With you in those times. That's a good friend in that thing, in that way. And good friends bring out the best me, and I bring out the best them. I don't know that I really need to say much about that. How about you? That's what good friends do, isn't it? But here's the last thing, and perhaps the hardest thing. Good friends are realistic. We all make mistakes. Now here's where it all kind of comes to a head in saying that good friends are realistic. You know, it's easy to think about that with our friends. It's always going to be joy. It's always going to be laughter. It's always going to be good times. It's always going to be good memories. It's always going to be great just to be in each other's presence. It's always going to be good just to support and encourage each other. But if you have a relationship with someone, sooner or later, there's going to be conflict. Agreed? And conflict is never easy. You know? And it doesn't matter whether you have the best marriage, the best friendship. Even in the Bible, the best friends had conflict. If we look at the early church, they had conflict. If we look at Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement, and Paul had conflict. And in Acts, we hear this about their conflict. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the news of the believers are going." How the new believers are going. Now, you'd think, sounds good, right? And so Barnabas says, sure. And he wanted to take along John Mark. Paul was not a fan of John Mark. They had had a disagreement and a falling out, and Paul, quite frankly, didn't want to have anything to do with John Mark. Didn't want to be in the same room. Didn't want to be in the same place, didn't want to be doing the same things. I mean, just didn't want to be around him. Got some friends like that? They're your friend, but they got friends you don't really care for a lot? Well, that's Paul. So Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted to him the Lord's gracious care, and then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the church there. So they went different ways. So there was really no chance they would even crossways on down the road in their travels. Their disagreement caused them to be apart from each other at a time when they maybe really needed to be together with each other. And they stay apart for quite some time. In fact, we don't know really how they came back together. We don't know really whether Paul said to Barnabas, "I made a mistake." Or whether Barnabas said to Paul, "You know, Paul, we really ought to put this behind us." We don't know really what happened. All we know is that they become friends once more. And what we really need to learn from that about friendship is this. True friends work to resolve conflict. True friends work to resolve conflict. It's hard work. It's not easy. Because when there's a conflict, trust gets broken, right? When there's a conflict, maybe you've never done this, but I know I have. You say things that you wish you hadn't said, right? You do things you wish you could undo. Is this just me confessing today, or is there somebody else who maybe, oh, good, I got one back there. We'll get together afterwards and have our own support group, all right? The rest of these folks can just be in denial for the rest of the time, right? But you, yeah. You know, when there's a conflict, there's broken trust, there's things that's gotten said, there's distance that gets created, right? And sometimes it was over something that wasn't even real. I thought, you thought, yeah, but the truth was, you know, it happens, right? And so when you have this kind of disagreement, this kind of conflict, you got to figure out how to mend it. So how are you going to resolve the conflict? Well, one of the things you do to resolve conflict is you stop the blame game. You know, almost every marriage counseling session that I have, when a couple comes in, the opening session is about who did what and who started what, right? It's about the blame game. So if you're going to resolve conflict, you got to leave the blame game behind, and you have to rebuild trust, and you have to face it. You can't run away from conflict. Now, Paul and Barnabas tried it. They each went their separate ways, agreed? But the only way they resolved it was somewhere, it's not written down, but somewhere they had to get back together. They had to face each other. Because otherwise, you're apart forever. And good friends don't stay apart forever. Now, we don't know which one of them took the initiative first, but one of them followed the Apostle James's advice and began to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And one of them considered the other person's point of view over their point of view. Isn't that what ends up happening when we resolve a conflict? We don't just throw in the towel. We actually begin to see from somebody else's eyes what they see. We begin to hear what somebody else has heard. We begin to experience what somebody else may have experienced. When you're resolving a conflict, you begin to practice humility. You begin to show grace rather than condemnation. You begin to show respect rather than trying to prove that you're willing or that you're right. You begin to be able to contemplate these words in your head: I could be wrong. I know that's a difficult phrase. Just practice it with me. I could be wrong. Some of you stuttered on that last word. But it's a possibility. It's a possibility that I could have been wrong already today, once. Don't ask my wife. But then when you can get yourself to practicing humility, when you can get yourself to begin to care for that person more than you even care about your own point of view, when you can begin to say, I want this relationship restored, when you can begin to do all of that, you can then ask for forgiveness. Amen? And mean it. Colossians 3 says it this way, says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Man, that'd be what a good friend does, isn't it? A good friend If you want to be my good friend, you got to make allowance for my shortcomings. You didn't have to be quite that quick on that one. I mean, really. All that time you left me hanging, but you're going to come in on that one. Yeah. We're going to have to practice together remembering that the Lord forgives us all. We're going to have to clothe ourselves with humility and love. So let me ask you, as you think about the friends that you have, the casual friends, the close friends, and the core friends that you have, as you think about your need for staying connected to those friends, and as you think about staying connected with God and Jesus as your close friend today, how are you clothed? I'm not talking about the green that you wore here. I'm talking about in those relationships with those other friends, as you stand before God, as you relate to Jesus, have you put on humility today? Have you put on love today? Have you put on forgiveness and grace today? Are you encouraging others today? Are you seeking to be close to them today? Are you spending time with them today? Have you truly forgiven as much as God has forgiven you today? I mean, really, what I'm asking you is, how's it working for you? On a scale of 1 to 10, what kind of friend are you? Are you doing the work of a friend to be a good friend? True friends are needed. They're discovered, they are made, and they are forever. Jesus says, I have called you my friends. I have discovered you. I have chosen you. I have made you. And I am forever with you. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. Gracious and holy God, we are so grateful that you know us each by name. We are so grateful that Jesus came and showed us what it was like to be a friend, even of those who are unfriendly. Help us in that same way to grow closer, not just to you, but to those that you have put in our midst. Help us to lay down our own selves for our friends. Help us, O God, in this day, to be one who is forgiven and forgives others. In Jesus' name, amen.